Today is week two of our series that I hope you're enjoying as much as we are as a staff developing it, entitled 126th and Broadway. And if you've missed any of the sermons in this series, you always can jump onto our church website or our Carmel app, and you can access those as they are archived. Last week, we explored the musical Beauty and the Beast. As we considered the place and the practice of hospitality within our congregation, and I challenged us again to remember a five-minute rule for all of us that help all of us to be more hospitable as a congregation, which reminds us the first 5 minutes that we walk in the building, that we don't look for those we know, but instead we look for someone that we may not know, and say to that person, "I don't think I know your name, and it may be someone who is unfamiliar with the church, it may be someone who has worshiped here for 20 years, it doesn't matter, because it's the sharing of the gift of hospitality." 5 minute rule continues then after the benediction and the postlude, as again you go and find someone and you say to them, "I am terrible with names, and reintroduce yourself." And again, it may be a first time guest, it may be someone who has worshiped here for a long time, and it doesn't matter, because it's a gift of hospitality that is being extended. Lumiere and Mrs. Potts in Beauty and the Beast, they practice that kind of radical hospitality, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also practiced that kind of radical hospitality in his life and in his teachings. Today we'll explore, as you heard, beautiful music this day from the musical based on a book by Victor Hugo titled Les Misérables. Through many of these musicals, as we reflect deeply into these stories, what we can often find is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is in response to the human condition. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do thank you for the gift that can be shared through music, that can carry to us your message, the message that you desire for us to know about you and how to live our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. When Hugo's book was first released in 1862, it was dismissed by critics, saying that it was going to be a literary failure. In fact, the Atlantic Monthly wrote this: "Its morbid elements are so combined with sentiments abstractly Christian that it is calculated to wield a more pernicious influence." The title, Les Misérables in French, does indeed give a hint to the story, as it means the miserable ones, the pitiful, and the poor. And it was of this population that Hugo wrote in France at that time, as the French Revolution was beginning, because that is a description of the difficulty of life at that time. There was great poverty. There wasn't enough food. There wasn't enough income. There weren't enough jobs to sustain the families. People were malnourished. People were becoming sick. And people were dying. And this story is a story of redemption. It's a story of mercy and grace, a story of great love. I've often smiled and chuckled as my mom would tease us, and she called this play Less Miserable. And now I see that she had great wisdom in the pronunciation of this, because as Les Misérables unfolds, it's a story of mercy and redemption. As in life, when we embrace hope and redemption through Jesus Christ, what we find ourselves is less miserable. Can't think of another work of fiction that probably portrays this picture, this contrast between law and grace better than this one does. The protagonist in the novel, Jean Valjean, he was 25 years old, living with a sister who had 7 children in this period of history. And he worked to sustain that family, did anything he could. He was a laborer, he was a teamster, anything that he could, but a cold winter was so severe that he could not find any work, and he knew that his sister and 7 children were hungry. So one cold winter night, he left their house, and he went to a bakery, and he broke in through a window for a loaf of bread for his sister and the 7 hungry children, and because of that, he became a common criminal. He was sentenced to 5 years of hard labor in the quarries for stealing a loaf of bread. Not only did he serve his 5 years, but his serving in prison actually was 18 years because of several times while he was there that he attempted to escape. No longer in prison was he a person with identity, but he was simply a number, 24601. And it was during those imprisoned years that Jean Valjean really came to understand what it meant to live in a world that was all about the law. He saw himself as a slave of the law. And there's a chorus in there of the slave persons as they're working, and they sing a song, "Look down, you will always be a slave." And that's the truth in the law, because in the law, there's never any hope. There's never any possibility for change. You will always be a slave. Inspector Javert, who oversaw the prisoners, this is what he believed, and this is what he lived, and this is how he imposed the law upon those who were prisoners. He saw it as there was only one way to treat them, and that was to treat them with strict justice, and there was absolutely no hope for redemption for them. There were no surprises under the law. The principle of retribution is simple and monotonous. It's a system closed to alternatives, closed to possibility, closed to changes. And Javert, the prison guard, portrayed this in his life. And what he portrayed was also what we saw in the Pharisees in the day of Jesus. Javert personified the life of law. He knew that he had risen to the heights of his position because of his own personal disciplines and because of his own work. He insisted every person, without exception, should be judged and punished according to their deeds, and there would never be any compassion. He truly believed that people could never change. Once a thief, always a thief. Even when the evidence may point to a changed person, he knew it was not possible. And Javert believed and lived all these things as he oversaw the men in prison and throughout his life when he lived outside of the prison. Valjean, at age 44, was released from prison. And he got his papers, but what he was told and what he was reminded by that prison guard was that he was still a prisoner of the law. He was told that he could never change. He was told that he would always be 24601. So as Valjean began to live his life in freedom, those words appeared to be prophetic as he wandered from place to place, an outcast and a pariah in the society. No one would take him in, and no one would offer him employment. And finally he went to lay down to sleep on a bench, and a woman said to him, "There's one place that will take you in." She pointed to a door, and he got up and he walked there. He knocked on the door and was greeted by a bishop, and he welcomed him in for a meal, and then he gave him a place to sleep for the night. And Valjean would say, you mean you're not chasing me away? I'm going to have supper and a bed with a mattress? I haven't slept in a bed for 18 years. The bishop's name was Bienvenu, which means welcome. And he lived out the reality of his name by opening his door and offered this criminal a meal of bread and wine, symbolic to us of the Last Supper that Jesus offered. A meal that would nourish not only his body, but it would nourish his soul. Valjean would say, "Yeah, monsieur, you're good. You don't despise me. You take me into your house. You light your candles for me. I haven't hidden from you where I come from and how miserable I am." And the bishop who was sitting near him touched him. And he said, "You need not tell me who you are. This is not my house. It is the house of Christ. It does not ask any whether he has a name, but whether he has an affliction. You are suffering, you are hungry, you are thirsty. Be welcome. Your name is my brother." This act of hospitality reflected a new way of living to Valjean. It reflected that all people are created in the image of God, and no matter how far they have fallen down in society, that they still have dignity and they still have worth and they should be treated with respect. And it was this gift of hospitality that touched Valjean's heart and changed him. He had to be stunned. So that was why, as we saw in the clip, that he would wake up in the middle of the night, sure that this life of grace wasn't true, and he worked to steal so that he could take care of himself in this world of law. But what the bishop saw in him wasn't a thief, but an opportunity for grace. And so he said to him, this is your opportunity to become a new man. Take the candlesticks in addition to the silver and live a new life. You see the gospel in that moment. The bishop would have known the teachings of Scripture. When Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anybody wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. The bishop had been beaten, robbed, and he had every right to see that this man received the harshest sentence possible. But that's not what this bishop did. He followed the teachings of Jesus, and he shared mercy. And why? Why would Jesus teach that when somebody strikes you on the cheek, you offer them the other? Why would he tell us that when somebody takes something from us, that we offer even more? It's foolishness. It's absurd. It's the way of the world. But Jesus knew that often the only possibility for the transformation in another's heart was, instead of returning evil for evil, there was a blessing that was offered instead. Romans 12:20, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing so, this you will heap burning coals on their head. In other words, that's a potential moment for someone to truly be changed, to have a new reality burned into their life. And in Valjean's world of the French Revolution, guillotine, not grace, was what would come to his mind as the symbol of the age. So when he left the presence of the bishop, Valjean stumbled all around, and he was forced to make this decision. How was he going to live the next years of his life? As he fell down in the musical, he cried, "Sweet Jesus, what have I done? I feel my shame inside of me like a knife. He told me that I have a soul. How does he know? What spirit came to move my life? I stare into the void, the whirlpool of my sin. I'll escape now from the world. Another story must begin." And Valjean became a changed man. The scene begs for us to ask ourselves, do we or someone else we know need to know this very day that life as it has been needs to be no more, that Jesus alone offers a reset? What Valjean realized at that moment, he went forward, and it indeed changed his life. He lived a life of mercy and kindness. He took a simple job, worked himself up in the company, became a manager, and finally owned the company, and he employed many persons. And that was when his life path crossed with a young woman, Fantine, another person in the story who was a victim of a life of law and oppression and for unforgiveness. She was another one of these miserable ones who Hugo wrote about. And he painted such a powerful picture of the sorrow and the tragedy that she felt in life because of the life of law and unforgiveness and oppression. Here was a woman who desperately just wanted to be understood, just to be seen, but she was not understood and she was not seen. The scene begs us to hit a pause button in our lives and to wonder, is this only a story of the 1800s? Do you notice those who are hurting and just need somebody to offer a word of kindness, an act of caring, or demonstrate some compassion? Do you notice when the person in the next cubicle gets off the phone and you can tell that they're in tears? Do you offer to even stop to talk to them or offer a word of grace? Do you recognize people in our own city who had dreams they dreamed once but are no more? And do you offer even a word or a moment of acknowledgement? Do you see them in your family, in our community, and beyond? It doesn't surprise us that this presence of the inspector, Javert, appears frequently throughout this story of grace, but how the story of law can break in and really hurt those persons. All this reminds me of a story in the Old Testament, Book of Hosea. And Hosea was a prophet. He was commanded by God to marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute. And he commanded her, so he purchased her from her owner. He loved her. He married her. And they had children together. And God said to this prophet, I want you to do this so this might be a picture to my people Israel of my love and my willingness to forgive and show mercy. I want them to know that they have prostituted themselves by following other gods, but I will take them back still, and I will still faithfully love them if only they'll let me. God said in Hosea, I deserve mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy is kindness, and it's pity and it's compassion. It's caring for someone when they have no claim on you. They don't deserve it necessarily, but you give it to them anyway. And so this musical begs the question, are you living that way? Do you understand that the mission of your life is to look around and to see people, to look for people who need pity and compassion and mercy? And it begs us to ask ourselves, are we extending it to them? Because Jesus made it very clear, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Javert was a man who only saw things in black and white. He knew there were good people and that there were bad people. And there was no chance for mercy. They could never and would never change. And so in his eyes, Valjean would never be allowed to rise above 24601. And in his eyes, the young woman Fantine got what she deserved. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9. You may recall that Jesus calls Matthew, who's a taxpayer, to be one of his disciples. And you may remember that taxpayers were traitors. They were wealthy, and they got wealthy at the expense of others. And it was as if Matthew was standing at his booth, and Jesus comes by and says, Matthew, I want you to be one of my followers. And Jesus showed him extravagant mercy by saying that to him. And Matthew was stunned. He was a religious man. And he said, you want me to be one of your followers? Come on, Matthew. I'll make you a fisher of men. Matthew would say, how about if I have a dinner party? And what if I invite my friends over and you can talk to them tonight? Would that be okay? Jesus basically said, I'd love to come to your home. That night, Jesus went to Matthew's home, and all of Matthew's friends were sinners and tax collectors, and Jesus was eating with them. And then the Pharisees came along, and they saw Jesus in there eating with them, and because they felt that they were so pure and holy, they wouldn't even step a foot into that house. And instead, they wagged a finger at all the disciples and said, doesn't he know that that's unholy? It's unlawful and that he shouldn't be doing that. But Jesus basically turned to them and said, you don't understand, do you? But go back and look at the passage of the scripture from Hosea where God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You meditate on that and see if you can understand then why I eat with sinners and tax collectors, because I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus quoted that verse from Hosea because he wanted it to capture the hearts of the people. He wanted them to understand that people come before laws, and his desire has always been to see people redeemed and transformed because of the power of mercy. Ask ourselves the question again. Are we more like Javert or Jean Valjean? Are you judging other people constantly? Are you looking down on them because of their past or their background or their station in life? Or do you see people the way God sees them? Do you understand that people can change? Do you know that there's mercy and change, that can change their lives? Do you see what could be, not just what is? Jean Valjean or Javert. Oh, that's the description of each one of us. You know, the irony comes at the end of the story. Valjean, who had been beaten down all of his life by this Javert, he had an opportunity to pay him back, to get revenge, to even the score. Valjean extended instead to this man grace. He didn't hand him over when he had the opportunity to be killed. He spared his life. Sadly, Javert didn't understand the difference between grace and law. You see, Valjean could do this because he had a new understanding of his life. He had received a decisive intervention by this bishop who showed him totally an unmerited grace. He was born again, and he let go of that former identity that had been imposed upon him. He extended to others in his life that kind of grace, and he knew that there was a recreation, there was a second Adam, because he experienced it personally. It was the difference between there is nothing new under the sun and all things are made new. The difference between the law of sin and death and the grace of God. Paul wrote to those living in Galatia, "And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And throughout the Bible, we can see that we have two different ways we can relate to God: by the law or grace. And the law will always condemn, and grace always forgives. And like Jean Valjean, we deserve punishment from God, but he has offered to all of us grace and mercy. The life of the merciful and the life of the merciless is what it's about. The merciful have faced their sin and guilt and have been broken like glass. The merciless have faced their sin and guilt and have hardened themselves like steel. I like to kind of wrap this up this way. You know, the major theme that permeates this novel and the musical to me is captured very well. Perhaps if, as we experience in so many, at this time of year, these garage and rummage sales. You stop and you walk through all the stuff at those sales, you might think, who in their right mind would want that? You know, it's broken and it's dirty and it's worn out, it's used up. And lo and behold, before the end of the sale, someone wants it and they pull out 50 cents or a dollar bill and they buy it. Something that most of us may consider to be pure junk is valuable to someone else. As they say, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And you know what I think? Every week when we gather here, this is God's rummage sale. And I think that all of us here in this room, we are people who are broken and a bit worn and rejected by somebody. And maybe in our own mind or in the eyes of others, we don't even appear to be worth very much. But God sifts through all of this. And you know what? He sees all your junk. He sees all the garbage inside of your brokenness and all of your past, but he sees beyond it. And he says, I see a treasure. I want that one. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And he pays not just pennies on the dollar, he pays an extravagant price for you and me, the price of his son, Jesus Christ. And that, in the end, is the story of Les Mis. The story of a bishop who looked at a felon, the felon who had beat him, had stolen from him, and the bishop said to him, I see something worth saving in you. It's the story of a prominent citizen in the town who looked at a prostitute, and he said, I see something worth loving in you. And it's the story of God who looks past all your stuff and says, I see something worth saving and loving you. And maybe this very day, you needed to hear that. Toward the end of the movie, the candlesticks shone brightly on the face of Valjean as he sang this prayer. God on high, hear my prayer. Take me now to thy care. Bring me home. Forgive me all my trespasses and take me to your glory. He was finally at peace with God. He finally, through his earthly life and what was to come, understood the value of grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, gracious and holy God, we thank you for these messages that remind us of the grace that you offer to every single one of us. Those of us here who need to hear this message this day, May it touch our hearts. And those of us who are here today, may we share that same kind of grace with another who may need to hear the same message. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.